chapter 2. And we are doing a series on the book of Genesis. And if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. This is the third part. And the title of the series is God's Invitation to a Beautiful Life. Would you like a beautiful life? That's what Genesis lays out in the first two chapters, really God's intention for a beautiful life. And there's so much in these two chapters that they're bottomless. But I'm trying to move through them and not get too bogged down. But they're just tremendous, tremendous invitation about what a beautiful life on earth is meant to be like. And so we began the series by talking about Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how God, in an absolute moment of time, created the invisible and visible worlds as we know them and created the earth into existence. And then he began to bring structure out of the chaos. And we talked about this, about how God brings peace out of chaos and order where there's disorder. And then we looked at these 7 days. Remember the 6 days of creation? And just very briefly, in the beginning, first day, God creates the day in the darkness. The second day, God creates the waters below in the sky. Day 3, God creates the land and the seas and the vegetation. And remember, Genesis 1 is a poem. It's not meant to be a history book or a science book. It's a poetry. It's meant to communicate a truth about God and his, the way he created the universe and just who he is. And then you'll notice it's a kind of got a rhythmic, for those of you who are musicians, it's got a rhythmic flow to it. And then you'll notice he creates on day 1, day in darkness, but day 4 it kind of corresponds to it. You've got the sun and the moon. And then day 5 he creates, with the waters below in the sky, he creates the fish and the birds. And it kind of flows together, a framework there. And day 6, which is the climax of the actual creating part of the universe, God creates the animals and humanity. And that was our last week's theme, our revolutionary self-image, as men and women made in God's image. And so you got this beautiful picture of God creating the universe in these 6 days. And it climaxes with human beings, male and female, made in his image. And every life is sacred, of infinite value. And we talked about this, priceless. And at the end of God, of each day, God says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. But then when he creates humanity and he finishes, he goes, it is very good. And again, in Hebrew, this is spectacular. This is beautiful. This is awesome. And this is lovely and pleasing as he creates you and he creates me. And we touched on chapter 2, verse 7, where God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being. You're here this morning because God has breathed into you his breath. Regardless of anything you believe or don't believe about God, you are alive today because God has breathed into you his breath. And the moment your breath leaves you, you are dead. And we know that when we go to funerals and wakes, that the breath has left that person. But we are here because of his mercy and grace, because he has breathed into us. And we're breathing and we're alive. It's a great miracle. And it says in Psalm 8, as David was reflecting on Genesis 1, he goes, oh God, sun, moon, stars, but you have crowned, you've made us a little lower than the angels. You've made humanity so great. You've crowned us with glory and honor. Made us kings and queens on your behalf to rule the earth. And the word glory, we talked about it, is the word for heaviness and substance, awesome, and wow, like beautiful. That what it means to be made in God's image, that you're not, we're not God, but we resemble him, we're like him, we think, we feel, we're rational. But it's unbelievable, these human beings, and those who touch you touch God because of the preciousness of what it means to be made in God's image. And there's no greater compliment to be given to any human being but the fact that you're made in God's image, period. So at the same time, we've been given something to do while on earth. And in Genesis 1:28, it's talked about that God blesses man and woman, and then he says to them, be fruitful, increasing number, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over it. God says, rule over all this on my behalf. And so, just as God created, we are given a job, a task, something to do. We are called to create. Remember in the first message, God creates order out of chaos. In the same way, we are given a work to do. We are to bring order out of chaos. And it's in your part of being made in God's image is you too were made to do something. God has put you on earth to do something for him. And actually the word to subdue the earth or rule the earth in verse 28 actually means literally in Hebrew to cut a path through a virgin forest. Think of a forest that's never been explored before. Never, no one's ever been into it before. And some explorer goes in there and begins to go through it. That's the image of you've been given something, you've been given something to do that's not been done before. There's nobody on earth who has ever lived your life. It's your unique life. You ever feel like, boy, no one's ever been in this situation? You're right. You're right. Because you have been given something by God to do. that's yours. You are to subdue the earth and bring order. And so Adam and Eve, so for example, when you create a meal, a good meal now, all right, you are bringing order. You're cutting a path through a virgin forest. You know, when you make plans for your day, how will I spend my day? You're bringing order to what would normally be a chaotic day. You know, you're cutting a path through a virgin forest. Maybe you're a custodian in a school or a building, and your job is cleaning. But you know what? You're bringing order to that mess. All right, and you're cutting a path through a virgin forest. In fact, think of your office or your apartment and the mess it may be in right now. When you go home and you clean it and you decorate it and you set it up, you're subduing the earth. Because if you didn't, it would be, as we all know, a mess and chaotic. When you write a song, you cut your lawn, you plant a flower, a garden, you cook a meal, you raise your children. If you're a homemaker with kids, you're cutting a path through a virgin forest. You're subduing the earth. If you're in Wall Street and you're in finance and business and you're a vice president perhaps of a company, you are cutting a path through a virgin forest as you create employment for people and generate income as our economy moves. If you're a social worker or you're a teacher in this room or you're a nurse or maybe you're a police officer, perhaps you're a student or you're a construction worker or you're a professional in some field or a consultant, the point is you're cutting a path through a virgin forest. God has given you something to do. To work at. And it's part of being made in his image. God worked in creation, and so he's created you in the same way to advance his kingdom and to work as well. But everything in this Genesis 1 rises to this climax, which we mentioned last week now, and this is our message for today. The climax is the seventh day, the Sabbath, which is our text for this morning, Genesis 2, verses 1 to 4. And it's the ultimate, supreme fact that the Lord God Almighty reigns over all of it. He's the king. He's the creator, and he rests. So let's read our text right now in verse 1 of chapter 2. All right, your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 1 of Genesis. And after God's just created everything, he says it's very good. Days 1 to 6, and here's what he says. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array by the seventh day. You'll notice seventh is mentioned three times. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. All right, now that this scripture is weaved throughout so many scriptures, the rest of the entire Bible. Now, the word Sabbath means this. It means literally to cease or to stop. That's the essence of the root of that word. It's referring to a 24-hour period each week. That's what's happening in this text. Now, it's a weekly day, and I mentioned these four qualities. It's a weekly day of stopping, resting, delighting, God delights in his creation, and contemplating. And when we stop our work, we are imitating God. And the seventh day is different than the other 6 days. You got to check this. The other 6 days were work days. This seventh day, God rests over his creation. And on the Sabbath, in the same way, we are to have this day, this Sabbath, where we relax. And we basically let God take care of us. And we are nurtured, we rest, we celebrate his goodness, we clear away distractions, and we experience his love and his grace. I want you to think for a minute. Look at this text in chapter 2, verse 1. This seventh day is a unit of time. It's a fundamental unit, 24 hours around which I organize my life. And it's holy. It's very interesting. The first thing declared holy in the Bible is time. And God blesses it, declares it holy, means he sets it apart. It says this seventh day, this Sabbath, is different than all the rest of time in life. And there is this rhythm that we are called to of work and rest. Rest and work. Now, this issue of Sabbath is so profound. It's so deep that it cuts to the core of everyone in this room. It cuts to the core of your spirituality. It cuts to the core of your convictions, your faith, and you'll see this by the end of the time we finish today, your lifestyle. In fact, it's so radical, it's so revolutionary that when you get it, it becomes that rope. Remember the message, the rope in the blizzard? We began our series with that. Life can be like a blizzard. We talked about this blizzard in the ancient Midwest, old Midwest. They have these tremendous whiteout blizzards, and they would tie a rope from the house to the barn, and they would hold on to that rope to be able to get back home lest they die. And many folks died in the freezing cold because they couldn't find their way. And we began this series, and our theme of this series is God is our rope. In the middle of chaos and blizzards of life, he is our rope. We hang on to him. The Sabbath is a thread of that rope. It is not like other days. It is a day that's holy, blessed, set apart by God for a special purpose for us that we could hold on to him and not be swept away by the world around us. And now, I'm not an expert on Sabbath keeping and lifestyle. I'm not. But I do realize this. It is essential for spiritual formation in Christ. And that this ancient practice, which goes back 3,500 years to Israel and the Ten Commandments, it is indispensable to sort out what does this mean for me? Because the implications for your transformation in Christ, as I trust you'll see in a few weeks, they're so far-reaching and vast. So I'm going to need, are you ready for this? I'm going to need a few weeks to pause on chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. There's just so much here. And I've preached on this in bits and pieces before. But now I know better about how incredibly radical and different, how incredibly radical and revolutionary it is to actually practice Sabbath. It is gigantic. And so I feel kind of like, think of my Niagara Falls. You know, you're sitting on the Niagara Falls. You've seen pictures, right? You've been there. And I feel like I have a pitcher of water, you know? And I got the pitcher full of water, but there's so much truth and revelation about Sabbath that I've got a pitcher full of water to give you today. But there is just so much more that I can't even get to in one day, let alone 3 to 4 weeks, okay? Because it is so rich. As one person said to me afterward, Pete, when you first said this, I didn't know what you were talking about. I can't imagine, what's he going to do for 3 to 4 weeks on Sabbath? That's going to be boring. But he said, by the time you finished, I realized the Niagara Falls you were talking about. And I trust that will be your experience, at least by the end of the day. So we're going to hit each one of these, stopping. Today we're just talking about stopping, resting, delighting, and contemplating as they all weave together. So I know some of you are sitting here saying, I'm just confused about the whole thing. You know, isn't this legalism? I mean, Pete, I mean, are you putting like law on us now? And I thought Jesus was constantly fighting with people about Sabbath. And it's true, he was always fighting with Sabbath because it had been so distorted and twisted. And this thing can become so bad so easily. And we don't get brownie points with God for practicing Sabbath. And in Colossians 2, hallelujah, yeah. And Paul wrote, don't let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink or with regards to a Sabbath day. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, Paul writes, is found in Christ. And we're about Christ here. We're about his grace and his mercy. But this ancient practice is a gift from God for us to experience his gift and his mercy. And didn't Jesus fulfill the law? So who needs it? And what day is it? Is it going to be Sunday or should it be Saturday? If I'm working, can it be Wednesday? You know, and people get all mixed up on that whole thing. And what's work? Well, is it email? Is it checkbook? Is it organizing for the week ahead? Is it shopping? Is it driving my kids to soccer? I know there's all these Old Testament rules. And what about now? And so I recognize there's a lot of questions. There's a lot to do with it. And so we'll touch on them along the way. Obstacles and practicals. But again, there are just so many profound truths out of this one. I'm hoping and praying you will be a little shaken up by today. To say, oh God, and I got to seek you on this one. And it will take you. I mean, this is big. And you will get a revelation, really, about this. And it will change your life, walking with Christ. So today, I want to really focus on this issue of ceasing and stopping. Because it's the literal meaning of Sabbath. Now, we're not talking about a day off. You ready, everybody? We're not talking about going on vacation. We are talking about a day, a Sabbath to the Lord, which has other qualities to it than a day off or a vacation. So here's what I want to do today. I want to talk, I'm going to kind of break apart the stopping in a few different means. You might want to take notes of it. It'll help you. Because literally it means to quit, to stop, to take a break. Probably the biggest thing that happens on Sabbath is you stop to experience grace. Now, we all know about grace. I know God loves me. I know God's grace. I know God's mercy. No, no, no. It's meant to be an experience of grace, an experience of the mercy and love of God for you. You see, again, it's a gift. When the work was completed, God stopped working. Genesis 2, he stopped doing, he stopped speaking. Sabbath is a deliberate act over a fixed period of time, a 24-hour period, whether it's from evening to evening or all day long. It's a deliberate act of not doing. Doesn't that hurt? It's a deliberate decision to do nothing. And to experience God's grace and love. Now, listen, in the Ten Commandments, take a break with me. You know, this is the Ten Commandments. And, you know, the longest commandment is the commandment about Sabbath. Now, many of us think, yeah, we believe in all the commandments, but this one. We believe we shouldn't murder, we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't commit adultery. But, well, Jesus is Sabbath, so number four is just a suggestion. And we somehow have been able to just, in our culture, just take this out like it's not a big deal. But it's really in there. And what's interesting about it is the explanation of why it's in there, unlike any other command. It's really given in this one. And so you'll read, it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath keep to the Lord. Not a day off. It's a Sabbath to the Lord, our God. On it you shall not do any work. And we'll get to that about what that looks like. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In other words, it's in you. If you keep going 24/7, you keep work crazy, you can feel the violence being done to yourself. Because your emotions, your mind, your body can't take it. You may work a 15, 18-hour day, 7 days a week, but something in you, in your wiring, is yelling, I can't do this. This is killing me. Because it is. Because you were built for a rhythm of work and rest. Every human being on the earth was wired, made in God's image, to work and rest and have a Sabbath to him. And so these are not like 10 suggestions. This is like God saying, I made you to live this way. I designed you to not, you know, murder. And so when you murder somebody with your words or with an actual murder, or you dishonor your parents or whatever it might be, you're violating your own God-given nature. When you do not rest and practice Sabbath, as we'll talk about here, you violate something in your God-given nature, yourself. You're hurting yourself, not just your relationship with God. Because Sabbath was, from the very beginning, a distinctive of what made God's people different than everybody else. In fact, this really comes out in Deuteronomy 5 when Moses again gives a list of the Ten Commandments. Because this was meant to be a sign of our chosenness as the people of God. This is one of the signs that who are God's people, what makes them different is they actually stop in a culture that never stops. Now remember, Israel had been slaves for over 400 years in Egypt. They never took a break. They worked 24/7, 7 days a week. They were slaves. They were being used to build those pyramids. They were cogs in a machine. And God says, no, you don't understand. You, I pulled you out. I've saved you. I've made you my own. Now your worth and value is not, I'm not using you. Nobody's to use you. Your worth and value is not in what you do. It's not in your performance. I love you. I've called you by name. I put my grace upon you. Your worth and value is based on me now, not in what people think, not in money, status, degrees. It's my grace. So now you are no longer to work 7 days like you did in Egypt in the old days. You're free. You are to take a day and you're to rest and have a Sabbath unto me. Let me take care of you. You're to do nothing and let your test take in. And we'll talk about the lighting and all that stuff. But some of us, it's in our DNA to work, isn't it? I got to do something. And if we're not being productive, we feel like we're being useless. If we're not efficient, we're not getting something done because our value is in what we do, is what we produce. And I mean, I know my family of origin, you know, I look at my genogram, my family history, I mean, forget it. It's work. You're a loser. And God says, that's the world. That's not you. You're one of my people now. Your worth and value, we talked about last week, remember, is you're made in my image. Not just head knowledge, but now it's in your heart, the fact of, no, you have value and worth. I loved you. And so I started thinking this through, because many of us, we feel so guilty, we can't take a day. We feel so guilty because we have so much to do, and the world will fall apart lest we do it. And so to truly internalize, I am made in God's image, and I'm worthy of Sabbath, is a critical issue. Just like last week we talked about, many of us have, we say we believe God loves us in our head, but practically, we have all these self-hate messages that we carry with us. Well, in the same way, to receive the fact that you're made in God's image, you really are worthy of Sabbath. You see, the connection of this text is God creates us in his image, and the first thing he says is, Sabbath. You are worthy of Sabbath. You're no longer a slave. You're free. My love for you and mercy for you is based on me, not you. And so it looks like this. Now it's like I'm deep. And so Sabbath is meant to be an experience that I am deeply loved by God. And I'm not doing anything. And so things like, I'm lovable. Yeah, I'm not doing anything, but I'm lovable. And I'm experiencing it. And I hold myself in high regard despite my imperfections and limits. And because you're not getting so much done, are you? And it's like, yeah, but I'm okay. And, I'm worthy to assert my God-given power in the world. Yeah, I'm not a slave. I'm free. And God's made me in his image. He's given me a task to cut a path through a virgin forest. And I'm entitled to exist. It's good that I exist. Yeah. And I have my own identity from God that's distinct and unique and unlike anybody else. And then it's like, oh yeah, I'm worthy of being valued. I'm worthy of a Sabbath. And God paying attention to me and me paying attention to God. And I'm entitled to joy and pleasure in life. Like, wow. And then, I'm entitled to make mistakes and not be perfect. And so these, on Sabbath, part of what happens when we stop is we have an experience of his grace and love that you can only get if you experience it. It's not something I just study in a book and I memorize the verse. Sabbath is meant to stop you to experience it from God and so that these realities become profound truths on the depth of who you are. But it kind of connects to this next issue here of I don't just stop to experience grace. I'm stopping to embrace my limits. Now, you see, the Sabbath thing is God is God and I'm not. Like, I'm human. He's the creator and I'm the creature. And therefore, I'm to embrace the fact that I can't do it all. It's never finished. It says God finished. We're not God. And so one reason I didn't do Sabbath for years, and pastors like myself, we are among the worst violators of Sabbath. So I'm not, I'm the Mr., put me in prison, Sabbath breaker right here, Because we have so much to do, and you're all calling me up, and, emails, and, it's just like I feel guilty, and I'm indispensable, and the world will fall apart, and blah, blah, And so it's like, and so therefore, our church is like, no one does Sabbath, because we're working 80-hour weeks. And there was so much to do, and I was afraid what would happen if I stopped. I mean, all those balls would get dropped, and, you know what it's like, don't you? Some people say to me, Pete, I can't stop. Do you know how much money it'll cost me to stop? I mean, do you know how much I can make in overtime? Do you know how much, Pete? Do you know how many clients I can cultivate? The money you're talking about over a six-month year, two-year period, are you crazy? Or, it's like you say, okay, Pete, I got to finish those emails, And I get these, I'm a streak shooter with emails, I'm going to get them all done. And you do them all, and then you press, send and delete, and then you get like 10 more. And it's like, oh my gosh, because it never ends. The point of Sabbath is I realize it never ends. My goals will never be finished. I mean, how many of you are saying, Pete, I got these phone messages to do, I got my bills to pay, checkbook to balance, house to clean, laundry to do, papers to grade, reports to hand in for my boss, and, if I fail, I won't get a job, I'll lose my job. You know what, Pete? I got to use every moment, because if I don't, I'm never going to make it in my career. And if I don't make it in my career, I'll be trapped and a loser the rest of my life. And so I'm carrying this. I've got to keep, I've got to make the most of every moment. What do you mean waste a whole day? Are you kidding me? And, you know, I won't get that job. I won't make it in my career. I'll be a loser. And so, you know, if I let life unfold without me intervening in it, it'll be a mess. And so I have got to keep. So we're in a fundamental clash with God. Sabbath hits this core issue. Who is running the world? Is it you or is it God? Are you keeping the plates spinning so everything's all right and everything's going to work in the future? And or is God? I mean, some of us in this room, we have enough goals and activities that we have to work 7 days. Because it can't be done in six. Or really, it's 5.5, because you need a half day to get yourself ready for a Sabbath to do it right. Because you got to get a lot of stuff done so you can really have a rest. But some of you in this room, you have enough activities and goals right now that you have a 10-day week. You have enough for 10 days every week. You start this week, you're already behind. You're so behind because you can't get it done. It's impossible. Your goals are such up here. And so you're wondering, you hate this sermon. You're like, I want to run out. I should never have showed up today because I have an ulcer. One guy said to me, I have an ulcer listening to you. Just every time you say the word stop, I have a, my knot. The guy told me, I have a knot right here in my stomach. I have a reaction. Because I'm so afraid of what will happen if I stop. And so Sabbath sets me free. I don't have to finish. Because I won't be finished when I die. Do you understand? It won't be done. I'll have more goals and things I'd like to accomplish and do. And I will die with unfinished projects, unfinished goals. God is taking care of the universe. And I got great news for you. He's doing just fine without you. And when you're gone, the universe will actually run well. God will continue on the throne with his plan of human history. But every Sabbath reminds me, be still and know that I am God. Every Sabbath reminds me, stop worrying about tomorrow, as Jesus said in Matthew 6. Tomorrow's got enough evil thereof, but seek me first in my kingdom today. Because Sabbath is concerned with wasting time. Oh, that hurts. It just hurts. Like nothing is accomplished. No measurable goal is accomplished. I mean, that violates for some of you in this room your culture, your country you were born and raised in, your family of origin, and everything in your flesh that nothing is accomplished on Sabbath. You're like, give me something. And God says, no. You know, one theologian said this. To fail to see the value of doing nothing is to miss the heart of Christianity. Sabbath is a structure to build doing nothing into our schedules. Imagine. A structure to build doing nothing into our schedules. Most of us are what's been called functional atheists. We tell everybody we believe in God. But we function as if God's not alive. Because we run life, lest he mess up. And so we control. Morton Kelsey wrote this many years ago. He says he goes, and I've been pondering this, and I think there's some truth in it. He says, the most potentially destructive issue of spiritual growth, he says, is not alcohol, it's not immorality, nor is it drugs. He says, it is people who are efficiently busy. It's deep. You're efficient, but you're busy. He goes, there's nothing that destroys people's spiritual life like that. Ponder that one. Because the core issue of stopping, embracing my limits, I'm not God, he is, it's really about trust. Can I trust and surrender to God, this good, loving God, that he'll run the universe, he'll take care of me? I mean, how many of us here in this room, you have two jobs, or you're both working, maybe you're married, both working, you know, and you've got this, you're going for another degree because you help you advance in your career, and you've got this house over here, and your retirement funds over here, and you're doing this because you're thinking about your retirement, you want to make sure it's going to be okay, and your kids, oh my gosh, they got to be taken care of. And so you're so frantic. You're working so hard because you're concerned about the future. And so you can't stop. You'll stop when the kids are old and gone. Then it'll be grandkids, and they'll have a problem with them too. But I can't stop. I can't do this rhythm thing because I you don't understand, like, I'm in New York. You know, it's a different New York, you know. And the story is told, supposedly a true story, of a wagon train of Christians. many years ago that were traveling from St. Louis, Missouri, which is the middle of the country. They were traveling to the northwest, Oregon, on a wagon train. And they were Christians. And they would stop every Sabbath to rest. But it was October, November, and winter was approaching as they were traveling. And the snow was starting to come. And they realized, a group said, we can't stop for Sabbath anymore. Because they were afraid that they would not reach their destination before the snows really began. And so a number of members of the group proposed, listen, let's quit the practice of stopping for Sabbath, and let's travel 7 days a week. The community divided. They eventually said, okay. They agreed to disagree, and they went into two groups. One group decided, we're gonna travel, and we're going to keep stopping every seventh day and rest. The other group says, no, we're going to press on 7 days a week. Now, which group arrived in Oregon first? Well, obviously, the right group, or else I wouldn't be telling the story, you know? So, it'd be a bad story if the wrong group got there first, right? But truly, the ones who got there first were the ones who kept the Sabbath. And partly they wrote about it because, of course, the people were rested, and the horses were rested. By their Sabbath observance, they were able to travel much better those other 6 days than the other group that got exhausted. And so we're not talking here about a legalistic Sabbath, really. And I'm not going to get into which day, because the issue is really rhythm. And I'm not looking to put a law on anybody here, but I want you to catch this. As Jesus said, the Sabbath is not made for God. God made it for you. It's a gift. You were designed for this rhythm, and that you can trust God to get you there before the snow comes. But this cuts to the core of your life. Can you trust him to stop? Can you trust grace to carry you in your life and his mercy? Or do you have to be the one playing God? Now, let me try to close with this. Because number three, it kind of relates. There's an issue here of we stop to surrender to these rhythms of God. Now, I've wondered, why is it, there's lots of books on Sabbath, and maybe you've heard sermons on Sabbath before, but yet very few people do it. Very few Christians do it. Very few, especially in the United States, in the West. And we read books about margin. Some of you in your businesses, that you go to workshops that tell you to rest one day. I mean, the business community knows it works, and they tell you to take, because they know it's for efficiency. But you see, we don't do it for efficiency. We do it for God. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. But the sad thing is, we are as stressed out, as anxious as anybody else. I mean, there's no difference of Christians and non-Christians in terms of stress or anxiety. Can I hear an amen for that? And so, because we're afraid. We are afraid, and we want to be in control. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. And we're going to get to this even more in depth. In the garden, in Adam and Eve, they were told by God to cut a path through a virgin forest. They were to work. You were called to work. But God gave them a limit. You are not to eat from this particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You were to stop and surrender to my wisdom that you can't see why. Just trust me in this. But you know how you get in a role with work? Like me, I'm the last person that should be preaching on Sabbath, you know? I mean, but, you know, they're working. And do you ever get like me? I get manic when I'm on a roll. And I just, things are happening. And even things are going really good. It's really hard to stop. And Adam and Eve were supposed to stop and surrender and not touch that tree. But they were afraid they were going to miss out. Because you'll be like God if you get that tree. You'll be set for life. Just do it. God's holding out on you. You can't trust him. And they grabbed it. The issue of Sabbath is so deep about our relationship with God. Can I surrender to this rhythm? Now, if you're a musician, an artist here, I want to encourage you. Genesis 6 is a rhythm. I mean, Genesis chapter 1 is a rhythm. Day 1, day 2, and it's got a great flow, you know. If you read it closely, the repetition of certain words and phrases, and it's got this flow of God says, I built the universe into a rhythm. And part of this rhythm is stopping, working. You need both. It can't be one or the other. You can't understand work unless you understand Sabbath. You can't understand Sabbath unless you get work. It's both together. And so I made this little chart here, and it may help you. Because the issue for us is, can I stop and surrender to God's rhythms of life? He said, you were wired for a rhythm. And we can't work apart from Sabbath, and we can't do Sabbath apart from work. And there's time for both. So if you think of Sabbath, Sabbath is a time I openly surrender to God. And the other 6 days, I'm working, I'm being active. I'm confidently active. You know, in Sabbath, I'm letting go, you know? And work, the other 6 days, I'm engaging life. You know, in Sabbath, I'm being. I'm just being. But in work, I'm doing. You know, in Sabbath, I'm Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, Luke 10. In work, I'm Martha. I'm active. I'm busy working around. You know, in Sabbath, I'm being a contemplative. It's the contemplative piece. But in work, I'm active. I'm doing something. In Sabbath, I'm retreating from the world, in a sense. I'm getting replenished. In work, I'm pressing forward. I'm engaging the earth. You know, in Sabbath, I'm tasting eternity. Because I will see God face to face. I will be one day in an eternal Sabbath rest. But in work, I'm engaging in human history and my peace in history. You know, in Sabbath, I'm home, because this is my home with him. But in work, I'm kind of journeying through life. You know, in Sabbath, is slow. It's just slow. In work, I'm moving. I'm on the move. You know, in Sabbath, I'm allowing God. I'm allowing God to run the universe. I'm not. But in work, there's a driving that I'm doing. Hopefully a little healthy drive. It might not be the best word, but I'm driving something here. You know, in Sabbath, I'm attentive to God. But in work, I'm intentional with God. And I like to think on Sabbath, I'm think of the river of God's love. In Sabbath, I'm kind of floating on the river, you know? But in work, I'm swimming in the river, a little more active. You know, Sabbath, I think, can be called a desert. Like I'm fleeing the world to the desert, like Elijah, like John the Baptist, like Jesus. But in work, I'm in the city. And so it's not that they're separate, because it's one big whole. But as our lives become infused with Sabbath, what happens is, it's not that you're Sabbathing all through your work, but what emerges is your work and your activity has a different quality to it. It's got an attentiveness to it. And these qualities now inform your work. So you're not reacting and blowing off the handle when you flunked the exam, or you didn't get the promotion, or someone showed up late who works for you. You've got a center. And so now this Sabbath life is informing your work, and it's one big whole. Of in a sense, Sabbath and work. And so we become more aware, more responsive, more loving as we work, if we'll have the courage to stop. It takes great faith to stop, doesn't it? To stop to experience grace, not just know about it in your head. To stop to embrace your limits and not just keep running ahead like you're God. To stop to say, okay, God, I surrender to your rhythms. 6 days you say work, one day you say stop and rest. And delight in you and contemplate you and let you run the universe. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this. Now listen, if you go on the internet or go to a travel agency, say you want to go on a vacation, and I pull out all these travel brochures. Listen, Bermuda, you can go to Mexico, you can go to the Caribbean, you can go to, you know, you can go to Bali, you know, $2,000 a day in Puerto Rico. You can have a great vacation. So a great flyer on that, you know. But they're just brochures. You have to experience the vacation to really know the vacation, right? Sabbath is just words. These words mean nothing unless you experience Sabbath. But once you experience Sabbath, you're like, oh, man. It happened to me. I was like, oh, my gosh. The issue of legalism wasn't even an issue. I was like, how did I get so sucked up into thinking that I was running the world? What? I don't know how I did it. You don't realize how violating it is to your spiritual life until you actually start engaging in Sabbath. Now, there's a lot of complexity to it. We got kids and work schedules and all that. I know some of you are saying, oh, God, I can't imagine. Hang with me. It's going to take a couple of weeks, you know, for all this to work it through. But this morning, I want you to think about, when you think of the word stop, what emotions come to you? What emotions does the word stop evoke for you? Is it like my friends at the service, Pete, I have such a knot? Is it you want to run out this room? Is it like, oh my God, I can't imagine God loving me that much that I get to stop for 24 hours a week and just take care of myself and delight and, oh my gosh, enjoy and his love and just be. And I just can't imagine. I can't imagine the gospel being that good. I don't have to do something for God to love me. I can't even imagine that kind of experience. So just pause for a minute, and I wanted to ask you, what emotion is evoked in you when you hear the word stop for Sabbath rest? As you're doing that, worship team, come forward. Some of you have so many commitments. You're saying, someone said to me, I have so many commitments, Pete, at the first service. I can't imagine what I could say no to. Because I have enough commitments for 9 days in the next 7. So let me ask you, what can you say no to as you begin to experiment this week and try to find 24 hours? And for most of us, this is not my Sabbath, Saturday is mine. But I occasionally have to move it. But for most of you, this is your Sabbath. This is just today. This is appropriate, you know, worship and all. What would it look for you to actually take a whole day? Or sunset, sundown, Saturday night to sundown, Sunday night? What would it look like for you to stop? What would have to change? Ponder that before God. Ask him to guide you and lead you. Because there's a gift here. All right, now one thing I do before every Sabbath for me, which is my Friday night, I take this prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. Book of Common Prayer is an Anglican Episcopal prayer book. It's really good. I don't really pray written prayers like pray them word for word, but what I do is I when there's a great written prayer, I look at it, and then I kind of, the themes of it, because they're famous because they got some richness of it. And this is one that, if you're an Anglican, you're supposed to pray every night before Sabbath. But I do it because I love it. And here's this is my adaptation of it. It goes like this. It starts at Almighty God, and it starts with a reminder, who after the creation of the world rested from all your works and set apart a day of rest for all your creatures. So I just pause and I remember, okay, Almighty God. I remember, okay, God, you stopped. You set apart a day of rest. You modeled this, and I'm in your image. And you set a day of rest for all your, you command it for all your creatures. For my cat's supposed to have a day of rest, all right? Now, there's two requests in the prayer. Grant that I may put away all earthly anxieties. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I approach a Sabbath, I have so many things I haven't done. I have so many unfinished projects, things I want to get done, and I can't get them done. And so I say, God, I'm afraid, you know, we're afraid for our parents, our children, our friends, our pets, our job, our future. And so I say, Lord, help me put away all my earthly anxieties. Help me just lay them aside, and I'll pick them up when the Sabbath's over. And I ask for grace for that. And then prepare me, Lord, to come worship you the next day. And then I pray, Lord, grant that my Sabbath on earth may be a preparation for the eternal rest promised to your people in heaven. Because we are headed for an eternal Sabbath rest. Do you know that? You may hate Sabbath, but you're headed for one. Okay, a long one with God. And every Sabbath is supposed to be a taste of heaven for you. You're tasting heaven. God, prepare me for when I see you face to face, that eternal Sabbath rest through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray it every week. It never grows old. It's so deep, I barely understand it now. I'm praying it for a couple years now. So I'd like us to pray it, and then we're going to worship. So why don't we all stand? Just close your eyes for a moment. And let me lead you through this prayer slowly. Now, you could be many places this morning, right? You could be getting something done. You may be making more money, getting some things off your to-do list. But you did stop and you're here. That's a great way to begin. Bless you. So let's just begin by just reflecting and pondering on Almighty God, who's got the world and the universe in his grip. That's what the word Almighty means. The Lord's got a grip on history. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. He sees 100,000 years from now. Today, he sees it all. Just quiet your hearts before Almighty God. Now Christ Jesus has come to die on your behalf and my behalf. He's risen. He's alive. And now this God is no longer your judge, but now if you've received Christ, he's your Father. Abba. Loves you. Almighty God. Lord, grant that I can help me, Lord, even now, put away all my earthly anxieties. Lord, help. Give me grace and mercy, Lord, to just let go of everything I'm anxious about this morning. Maybe your health, your financial situation, your teenage daughter or son, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Maybe this exam, your next job, you're waiting for responses, friendships, depression, anxiety. Just, Lord, help me release it. Let it go. Help me, God, let go and put it in your hands. Lord, deliver me from fear. I bring my fear to you. Cleanse me, Lord, from this fear that so controls me and so enslaves me. And by your grace, Lord, help me to surrender now. And you may just want to open up your palms up toward heaven and say, Lord, and it's a bodily prayer. Say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Help me to stop, God, and to trust you. And Lord, grant that even today, this is your Sabbath, you know, just right now, Lord, that my Sabbath on earth may be a preparation for the eternal rest that you've promised to your people forever in heaven. It wouldn't be just pie in the sky, Lord. It would be reality to me. I look forward to that day of seeing you face to face. So, Lord, you have given us, you have breathed into each one of us in this room the breath of life. We're alive. We are grateful. So, Lord, now with our breath, help us to worship you and to praise you, for you have made us to give you glory. And we stop. And even though it may appear foolish to the world around us, Lord, we know there is nothing more important than giving you praise and worship. And so by faith, friends, let's worship our God. Let's sing to him this Psalm 84 that David wrote for us.